Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. For those of you who were here last week, you may remember that the gospel reading from last week was also a parable, and that parable was also related to farming and crops. Next week, the gospel reading also consists of three parables that are also closely related to one another. Jesus taught all of these parables that we hear over these 3 weeks on a single day. All these parables have to do with what Jesus calls the kingdom of heaven. They show us in figurative language how Jesus operates in his kingdom. In the parable for today, the Lord tells us that we who are members of his kingdom of grace will be living in the world surrounded by unbelievers, and that we should not seek to drive those unbelievers out of the world or away from us. If Jesus were speaking about the church here, as some people think he is in relation to this parable, Jesus would have clearly said that those unbelievers should not be allowed to remain in the church if they continue in open unbelief. But in Jesus' own explanation of this parable, he makes very clear that the field in the parable is a symbol or a picture for the whole world. In the world, believers and unbelievers live together side by side until the end of time, until the last day, Judgment Day. But the message that comes through loud and clear in this parable and in Jesus' explanation is that the world in which we live is God's world. Note that in the parable, a man sowed good seed in his field. In explaining the parable, Jesus says that the field is the world. Therefore, it is God's world. God made the world, and God is still preserving the world by his almighty power. As we sing in the Venite in our service of morning praise, the song, O Come, Let Us Sing to the Lord from Psalm 95, we sing, The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. What a beautiful world it is that God made. We can see God's goodness all around us in our world. We see the splendor of the universe. We see every star and planet attesting to God's might and wisdom and power. We see fields ripe with golden grain, fruit trees laden with branches full of fruit, vegetables growing in gardens. All of those are gifts from a loving God to the people that he has created. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And we also read in Psalm 145 that God opens his hands and satisfies the desires of every living thing. Yes, the world that we live in is God's world. He created it, and he sustains it. Keep these things in mind. Remember that you are living in God's world. The devil can never take this away from us. He can never take those blessings from God away from us. God has placed us here in his world to live in it and to enjoy it, to live a happy life. Even those whom Jesus calls the sons of the evil one are also dependent on God for clothing and food and shelter. They also are God's creatures living in God's world, even though they don't recognize him as their God and creator. However, the sons of the evil one are not looking to God for food and clothing and shelter. The devil dupes them into believing that they are self-sufficient. The devil enables them through trickery, through deceit, through robbery, and through plunder to get more than their fair share of this world's goods. The devil helps them through evil and deceitful ways to seize power over others, to make themselves great in the eyes of this world, and even to persecute the children of God. Yet the Lord Jesus tells us in this parable, don't try to drive them out of the world. Don't try to drive them away from you. The apostles, James and John, wanted to do just that, however. They wanted to call fire down from heaven to destroy a whole town of Samaritan people who had refused to allow Jesus to remain among them. But Jesus rebuked James and John for that desire. When Peter similarly lashed out at those who were trying to capture and arrest Jesus, Jesus responded, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" A few hours before that, all of the disciples had heard Jesus say, "No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Our sinful nature, however, wants to resist persecution at all costs. It wants to take revenge on anyone who would seek to harm us in any way. Our sinful nature wants to get rid of all evildoers. But those are tactics of this world and of the sinful nature. Why would we want to get rid of all evildoers? Are we afraid of them? We don't need to be. They may, at times, even kill our bodies. But after that, Jesus says, they can do no more. They cannot harm our souls. And if God does not will that his children should die at the hands of evildoers, God is able to save us, to rescue us, just as he rescued Daniel from the mouth of the lions, just as he rescued Daniel's three friends from the blazing fire of the furnace, just as he rescued the prophet Jonah from drowning in the sea by sending a giant fish to swallow Jonah and then spit him out on dry land. Prison doors swung open miraculously without the prison guards even noticing it, so that the Apostle Peter could go out of prison and continue preaching the good news of Jesus. The Apostle Paul also faced perils at sea and many other kinds of danger and persecution, but he still survived, not by his own power, but the Lord protected him. And the Lord promises to protect us also in the day of trouble. The book of Psalms is full of assurances of God's help to those he loves. Psalm 31, for example, is a prayer for help against the wicked who persecute us. The psalmist ends that psalm on a positive note, saying, "The Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord." And again in Psalm 91, the psalmist writes, "A thousand may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you." So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, take courage. You are living in God's world. He is preserving this world, and he will preserve you in the world. We should be less concerned about the suffering that the world can cause us and be more concerned about the devil's temptations that rock our faith. The devil is so cunning at that, as the account of his test of Job bears out. The devil came to Job in such a way that faithful man of God didn't even realize that he was being tempted by the devil. The devil first caused Job to lose all of his livestock, his cattle, donkeys, sheep, and camels. Job's response was to say that the Lord had given him all those possessions, and now the Lord had also allowed them to be taken away. And he still said, "May the name of the Lord be praised." He knew that he was living in God's world, and that God would still bless him in due time. But the testing of Job became even more severe. Job's sons and daughters were all gathered together in one house for a celebration. The devil caused a strong wind to rip the house apart, and all of Job's children perished in that calamity. But Job figured that God had allowed that wind to strike. Job did not ask why. But then the devil caused Job's own body to become infected and covered with sores that were so painful and itched so much that Job took a piece of hard, broken pottery and used that to scrape his skin to try to relieve some of the pain that he was feeling. When Job's wife suggested that Job should give up his faith, curse God, and end his suffering by taking his own life, Job's answer was that if we accept and make use of the blessings that God sends to us, then we should also be willing to accept from God the suffering that he allows to happen in our lives as well. Finally, the devil came with the worst test of all. Job's friends had tried to comfort him in the midst of his suffering, but when they saw the great extent of that suffering, they felt that God must be punishing Job for some secret sin that he had committed and that he had not repented of. So they started questioning him. And then Job began to doubt the goodness of God. But finally, God came to the rescue. Read that whole story in the Bible book of Job, and you will see how later in his life, Job became even more richly blessed than he had before that testing began. And what faith Job showed when he said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And even after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Job knew, as we also know, that the world is God's world, and that Jesus has won forgiveness for all people. Learn this lesson well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. The devil will try his very hardest to get you to doubt that your Redeemer is alive and that you are alive through him. The devil will seek to turn you away from Jesus and even against God. When that happens, when that time of temptation comes, remember that you are living in God's world. That is why the devil seeks to test you and to tempt you. He even dared to tempt Jesus when the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness after his baptism. But Jesus stood firm in his obedience to his heavenly Father. Jesus fought off those temptations of the devil by quoting three short passages from the Bible that contradicted the devil's false lies and his temptations. Jesus said that the Lord looks for obedience, for trust, and for worship from all who follow him. Know therefore what God expects of you. Trust that God will help you to do it, and then show your gratitude for God's help and for his salvation. That is using the weapons that God himself gives you. With them, with those weapons, you will be able to gain victory over the powers of this dark world and over the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. For this world does not belong to those forces of darkness. Rather, it is God's world, and his word rules. Learn to say with Martin Luther, "Though devils all the world should fill, all eager to devour us, we tremble not, we fear no ill, they shall not overpower us." Why not? Because Christ has already won the victory for us. He gave us his word that he used so effectively while he lived here on earth as our substitute. That word also is powerful in our confrontations with the children of this world. We have to live with them, among them, side by side with them. Jesus has made that very clear in this parable. And all the while, they tempt us to join them in their sinful way of life. But God is on our side. We are living in God's world. With God's help, we can resist those temptations, and we can leave it to God to take revenge and to punish all those who reject and disobey him for their evil deeds. In fact, the day is coming, Jesus says, when all who refuse to follow him, when all who continue in unbelief and disobedience, all who now, as pawns of the devil, are seeking to rob us of our faith and lead us astray, will be thrown into hell. In the parable, the servants are given the order to pull up the weeds, to bind them in bundles, and throw them into the fire. In his explanation of that parable, Jesus says, "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will pull out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and those who continue to break the law. The angels will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That word fire is used repeatedly in the Bible to describe the horrors of the suffering of hell. In the story of the rich man and poor Lazarus, the rich man who was in torment and agony in the fires of hell asked for just one small drop of water to cool his tongue, to relieve some of the agony that he felt there in the fires of hell. In John's vision in Revelation, the devil was thrown into a lake of burning sulfur in hell. An angel told the apostle John, "If anyone worships the beast and its image, he too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb." We cannot imagine the Lamb, who is Christ our Savior, saying to people in judgment, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." But we have Jesus' word for it, that it will happen. Thank God, therefore, that there is still time to rescue many from the torment that awaits at the last judgment for the unbeliever. That surely must be one of the best and most important reasons that the servants were told not to dig up the weeds, but to let them grow until the last day. Because Jesus said, "While you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them." We recalled that the apostle James and John wanted to call fire down from heaven to destroy the Samaritans who were not welcoming of Jesus into their city. Later on in the Bible, in the book of Acts, we read that after Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven, the evangelist Philip went down to a city of Samaria and proclaimed the good news of the risen Savior Jesus to the people there. Luke tells us in the book of Acts that when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they paid close attention to what he said. Eventually, many of those people believed this good news of Jesus the Savior and were baptized. Do you see the great mercy of our Savior God? Those people who had at first rejected the message, later on, by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, believed in Jesus as their Savior. Similarly, Saul of Tarsus was on the road to hell, quite literally, when he was seeking to take captive and to persecute all who confessed Jesus as their Savior. But then Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus road, and Saul himself was saved. Not only that, but he became one of the greatest apostles and missionaries of the gospel of Jesus. He so desired to save others that he was willing to suffer himself in order to help others to be saved. Paul, who was formerly Saul, knew that the gospel which tells of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, is the power of God for salvation. Paul preached that gospel so clearly that the people who heard it could practically see the crucified Savior Jesus before their very eyes. We have that same gospel with all its power to save and to heal and to strengthen the weak, to keep us all in the true faith until the end. So let's preach and proclaim that gospel. Let's listen to it and meditate on it. Let's live it and love it, looking to the Lord to make it happen in this wonderful world that belongs to Him, in God's world. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.